I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're talking about getting to know the Lord. That's important for us believers, that we get to know Him better and better and become more and more like Him. Title of my message this morning is, "The Lord is My..." You can put dot, dot, dot out beside that, because the Lord is my what? We're going to see here as we look. I began this last week and we looked at one person's testimony. This morning we'll look at another. If you want to learn about the person of God, the only way to really do that well is to get to know Him. Have a personal, intimate relationship with God. It is possible. Jesus made it possible for you to know God Almighty. You know, we talk about salvation. We talk about people being born again or saved, and we have a tendency to emphasize heaven. But salvation doesn't start when you get to heaven. Salvation starts when you believe. The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. God adopts you into the family. You become the child of God. He becomes your heavenly Father, and you have this relationship. And you talk to Him every day, and He speaks to you every day through His Word, and He guides you, and He gives you peace that passes understanding. What a wonderful thing to know God. And you can know Him through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead so that we can have life. Jesus paid the price for our sins so that God can send them away. That's what forgive means, to send them away, and we can have eternal life, beginning now, beginning today. But if you really want to know Him personally, that's how you'll have to do it. You have to get to know Him in a very personal way. You might also, if you want to learn about God, but you're not quite sure whether you want the relationship or not, I wouldn't understand that, but if that was you, you could ask some other people what they know about God. You would want to be careful who you picked. It would need to be a person with that intimate relationship with God that we just mentioned. So we have to consider the source. If you're talking to somebody about God, you better consider the source. Because their own lifestyle might negate their testimony. If they live in a way that you would not expect, that you would not expect to be exemplary of God's character, then you don't want to listen to that individual. Listen to somebody who has the character of God, who you would have respect for. Secondly, you need to listen to the words that they use to describe Him. I told you before of a man in my neighborhood, and I tried to witness to him, and he said to me, "I know old JC," talking about Jesus Christ. No, he's not old JC. He's the Lord, the living God. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's my Savior. He's very God of gods. And so we don't talk about Him that way. The words that we use sort of reveal something about a relationship, don't they? And they reveal something about the God that we claim to have a relationship with. What words do we use to describe Him? Those things are important. The Bible provides numerous testimonies from individuals who claim to know God very intimately. And, of course, the implication here for us is we ought to know God intimately as well. We ought to have a good, reputable, believable testimony because of our own relationship with God, so we can be the kind of people who can share Him with others. That's what we're here for. To bring glory to God is our highest calling. And one of the ways that we do that is introduce others to Him. Because God seeks that kind of relationship. He wants people to worship Him. And so we should have the kind of testimony that would be reputable and a good testimony and believable. We should choose our words carefully when we talk about God. That's an important statement. Choose your words carefully when you're talking to somebody about the Lord. You don't have to be super intelligent to talk about the Lord. God saves little children. And little children can sometimes teach us things about God. Some of the best advice I've ever got is from somebody who you would think, well, they're a little bit slow. They're a little bit slow, not super intellectual, but I'll tell you, they walked with God. And when you walk with God, God has this communion with your spirit and His spirit, and He teaches you things that are not necessarily associated with intellect. To know God personally. The Bible provides these testimonies. Many of the testimonies, in spite of an occasional stumbling, would be called impeccable. They had great testimonies. The words they used when they talked about God here in the Scripture are choice words, very thought out. And in this case, in the case of testimony from the Scripture, inspired of God, but nonetheless, the words of these men. One such man we talked about last week is Moses. Now, he had his flaws, his weaknesses, didn't he? But Moses had an impeccable testimony in spite of those flaws when it came to his relationship with God and his love for the Lord. Nobody would debate that that Moses loved the Lord. And he said things like this. He said, "The Lord is my strength." The Lord is my strength. His spiritual strength, his emotional strength, his social strength, his political strength. The Lord is my strength. Everything that's strong, everything that could be designated as strong and described as strong about me, it's because of God, Moses said. He said, "The Lord is my song." The Lord is my song? Moses, what do you mean by that? We said, thoughts of God are like good music. Good music promotes good mood. You want to be in a good mood? Play the right music. You want to be in a hostile mood? Play the right music and you'll get into that mood. Good music promotes good mood. So does our thought of God. You think about God and it'll put you in a right mood. It's like music. Music, good music, produces peace. Well, there's a lot of bad music that produces turmoil, isn't it? It takes you up to the top of the mountain and then throws you off the cliff. But good music takes you up and then brings you back down. There's a climax, but it resolves. It comes back down and takes away all of the stress. And our thoughts of God bring peace. So says Philippians. Moses said that God, the Lord, is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. The word salvation means deliverance. He's certainly our spiritual deliverance. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We have no hope of heaven, but He delivers us from that condemnation. So He's our spiritual deliverer. He's also our physical deliverer. How many times has God delivered me from what seems certain death? I'd like to tell you some stories, but I don't have time. Ask me after church and we'll talk about the stories. How God is our physical deliverer. Emotionally, He can deliver us from turmoil in life and stress and give us peace that passes understanding. You can't describe it. I don't know why I'm at peace. I can't give you an explanation. The only explanation I have is God. God gives me this peace. He's our deliverer. Moses said, "The Lord is my God. He's the one worthy of my worship. He's the object of my praise. He's the object of my adoration. He's the ultimate authority in my life," Moses says, "to which I ascribe the highest of honors." He said, Moses said, "The Lord is my father's God." My father's God. So for generations, the family of Moses saw God as faithful. He is my father's God. God has for centuries proven Himself faithful. So that's last week, a little review of last week. The Lord is my. We learn it from the Song of Moses, Song of Redemption. My hope for you is that you don't, if you don't know God, that you'll benefit from me telling you about God, or should I say from Moses telling you about God. And today we're going to look at David. And I hope you benefit from what David has to say about God. If you don't know Him, you ought to. It's foolish for you not to know God today. If you do know Him, I want to consider your own testimony. I want you to consider your own testimony. Compare it to these men. What do you have to say about God? Maybe not much. Maybe because you don't walk with the Lord. You walk in the shadows and He's in the light. He is the light. Maybe you need to brush up on a few things. Maybe you need to get some things in order in your life. So I hope the testimony today of David will help us to do that. David was another man whose testimony pleased the Lord. If Saul was the people's choice, David was God's choice. He's called in the scripture a number of times a man of God. He was a man of God. He's called the servant of the Lord. But perhaps the most impressive title he is called at times, a couple times, he's a man after God's own heart. Now, I'd like to be called a man after God's own heart. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Talking to Saul. "No, Saul, you're done. God has chosen a man after his own heart." A man after his own heart would be David. The writer of 1 Kings says, "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." David had a testimony. There were some flaws. I'm glad God records the flaws so we can relate to him. Nobody's perfect, right? But David had a wonderful testimony in spite of the issues that we know of in his life, the dark spots. He loved the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. So we're trying to apply our rules. First, consider the source. Let's consider David as a source, a man after God's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart, and that has a lot to say about the God that he's writing about. We're going to start near the end of his reign in 2 Samuel chapter 22, where David speaks, or I should say sings, his song of deliverance. It's called the Song of Deliverance. A lot of study Bibles will have that heading on this chapter. Verse 1 says in chapter 22, 2 Samuel 22:1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." So it's the same song as recorded in the Psalm. In Psalm 18, you read very similar words there. Now verses 2 to 51 are the song. And it's after David had been blessed with many deliverances that he says these things. The terms used to describe God in verses 2 and 3 they're sort of synonymous. In other words, they overlap a bit. Maybe that's to get it to fit the meter, because this was to be sung in Psalm 18. Maybe to get it to fit the meter of the psalm. We're going to try to consider every aspect of what each of these descriptive terms of God might represent. You'll see what I mean as we begin in verse 2. "The Lord is my..." Verse 2, "And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." Just these two verses. What a description he gives of God. Let's consider. He says, first of all, the Lord is my what? My rock. Now, we've heard that before. Rock here, the word could actually be defined as a craggy rock, a cliff. The word is used in reference to a big rock, a place where there's a lot of rock, a lot of stone, large stones. So what's this all about? The Lord is my rock. Well, why would he call the Lord a rock? Well, a rock is something that we can stand on, some solid footing. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to see in a minute, he's going to say the God of my rock, and we'll talk about that portion of its meaning. It could be something to hide behind. We'll discuss that a little later when we talk about God being a shield. It could be something that you throw at the enemy as an offensive weapon. David, remember, with those stones dropped the great giant Goliath of Gath. It could be something that you throw at the enemy. We'll see that as we talk about just a little bit later, the horn of my salvation. A rock. A rock is potential energy. Think of a large round boulder at the top of a hill. Call it potential energy. Start it rolling and you have kinetic energy. It's going to go down and do some great damage. It's a great analogy for God. A rock. In Judges chapter 9, a woman dropped a millstone on Abimelech's head, the son of Gideon. A rock also causes us to think of stability, unchanging, immutability. But here in this passage, I believe it's referring to a stronghold, a secure place. David had often sought refuge. He was running from Saul. A number of times he was running from Saul in the desert, and he would have to escape him and get into the rocks and the crags of the rocks and hide himself into the caves. And they were at times his security. But David's not talking about those rocks. He's talking about the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my security. David knew that the place of safety was in the hands of the Lord, his rock, his secure place. When he fled from Absalom, his son who would take over the kingdom, he said in Psalm 3 in verse 5, he said, I lay me down and slept, I awake, for the Lord sustained me. The Lord is my rock. He's my secure place. Often called the evening psalm, Psalm 4 in verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. That's how David thought. Lord, you're my safety, you're my protection, you're my fortress, which is the next word he'll use here in just a minute. And still, for some of us, the only safe place on earth, if we stop and consider it, is in the hands of the Lord. It's hard to protect ourselves, isn't it? You're going to be out in the public. You're going to be on the roads. You're going to pass by cars and could hit head on if it was just a matter of a few inches at times, and life could be snuffed out. Who protects us? Who protects us as we fly on the airplanes? Who protects us while we gather together in groups? Well, it must be the Lord. The Lord is our protection. We're safe in every circumstance when we place ourselves in His care. I want you to think about a child. Let's say a little girl climbs a tree. She's way up in the tree, higher than she's ever been before, and she's so excited, and she's calling out for somebody to come and see her in the tree, and her mom and dad step out of the house, and they see their little girl up in the tree, and she's smiling, and she's having such a great time, and then all of a sudden a breeze comes and kind of makes the tree sway, and you can see the smile leave her face, and all of a sudden she's terrorized by the wind and the trees, and she wraps herself around the big trunk of the tree up high where she is, and she's paralyzed and can't speak. And her father sees the issue that's going on. He sees the predicament that his little girl is in, and he climbs this tree and he gets up really close to her and he says, it's going to be okay, honey. And he wraps himself around his little girl, and he just wraps his arms around the tree and puts his hands on her hands, and he just consoles her and tells her it's going to be okay. And eventually the fear just sort of melts away, and she's able to turn around and wrap her arms around her daddy's neck, wrap her legs around his waist, and he says, now you just hang on and I'll take you down, okay? Okay, daddy. And daddy crawls down out of the tree and he's protected his little... That's the kind of protection we have with our God. He loves us. We're his little children. He's our security. He's our protection. And David says, he's my rock. David's a man. He's a man of war. He's David's protection. He's his security. His security blanket when he goes to bed in the desert with Saul just over that next hill, seeking his life. David reminds us of God's physical protection, but God is also our protection in the spiritual sense. He's the protector of our souls. I remember a professor that I had in college, name was Dr. Beck. He was a missionary to the Philippines for a while. And Dr. Beck tells a story of a young lady who was demon-possessed. And they, the students there that he was responsible for, they were praying with her around the clock. This girl was going through walls. She was tearing her way through walls. And she was out of control, and they were praying and reading scripture and trying to console her and get her to be quiet. And there was one young man left in there, and he was not a Christian, not a true Christian. He made profession of faith, but he was there with that young lady. And she was looking around, and she was obviously seeing things in the room, and she was seeing evil spirits in the room. They were making themselves visible to her. You say, do you believe that stuff, Pastor? I do. Satan is real. Demons are real. That's what the Bible says. And this young lady was obviously possessed of a demon, and they were praying with her, and this young man was sitting there, and she looked at him and she said, aren't you afraid? She, the demon-possessed girl, looking at the boy that was there praying over her, saying, aren't you afraid? And he said, why? And she looked around and she said, you don't see them, do you? There were obviously the presence of some demonic beings there, and she could see them, but he could not. But even as I say that to you, you think, oh boy, that's scary. You don't have to be afraid. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is he's our rock. He's our protection. He's our security. So says David, a man after his own heart. He says next in the verse, he is my fortress. The Lord is my fortress. Stronghold. A fortress is a place of protection. But we already talked about protection, didn't we? So I won't do it again. He's our protection. He's our security. Here we'll consider the fortress as a place of rest. Because it is. A fortress is a place of rest. Protection, yes, but rest. It's not accessible to our enemies, and therefore a place of rest. When the land of America was being settled, the people were traveling out west, and you know they would have these stations out there, and they called them forts. They would have forts, and the settlers would travel from fort to fort on their way out, and they would face the Indians, and they would face the cold, and they would face all sorts of threats, sickness. And they looked forward to getting to the fort because it was a place of what? Place of rest. They would find rest there. Rest for their weary bodies. They would find rest from the threat of attack. They would find rest from the bitter weather. They would find rest from their fear of thirst and starvation out on the prairie or coming across the plains. God is our fortress. It affords us rest. He affords us rest, those who would enter into His fellowship. And David found this. Rest for his weary soul. God is rest from the attacks of the enemy of his soul. Rest from the spiritual elements that afflict our soul. Rest from the fear of spiritual thirst and starvation. He's our fortress, our place of rest. Thirdly, this verse says, He's my deliverer. The Lord is my deliverer. The word is actually a participle. It's rendered in the present tense like He is delivering. That's the idea, a participle. The Lord is delivering. David had been rescued from his enemy's hands many times, many times. Like being released from a trap at times. Just let out of the trap. I want to read a little portion of Scripture. I'm going to go over to chapter 21, verse 15. Back to 21:15, and read a little bit about David's deliverances. David was in the middle of it. He's talking about God's delivering him. He says in verse 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war against Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Bonab, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him or helped him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Shebekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jereoegim, the Bethlehemite, slew his brother the brother of Goliath the Hittite, the staff of whose spears was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defiled Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So there are many deliverances. And this song is born out of those deliverances. This praise to God born out of those many deliverances. And though God delivers us from our physical enemies, just like he did David, perhaps we can better relate this to the enemy of our soul, to Satan. We're delivered from him. Satan would delight in blinding every soul that we couldn't see the truth of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In a number of places, 1 John 2:11, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and other passages talk of the same thing. Satan blinding the mind and the eyes. Satan would like to destroy every believer. And so we're warned in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The words of God, though, assure us of victory over Satan. In the commissioning of Paul, Paul's explaining how God commissioned him. He said, God commissioned me to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Paul wrote to the Colossae church, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's our great deliverer, isn't he? He's our safety. He's our fortress. He's our God. Fourthly, in our text, 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, the God of my rock. The God of my rock. So what does that mean? Sometimes rock is used to refer to an individual's overall strength. God is my strength, as in, for thou art the God of my strength. Psalm 43 in verse 2. Psalm 18 in verse 2 use this phrase, my strength in whom I will trust. Talking about about God being his strength. Is God your strength? Matthew Henry says, whatever is my strength and support, it is the God of my rock that makes it so. Whatever strengths you see in me, he says, it's the God of my rock that makes it so. Now earlier we said that the rock could refer to something to hide behind. We'll see that here in just a minute. It's a stronghold. We considered that already. Here we'll consider the idea of something solid to stand on. The God of my rock. Let's take a grade school class of children and tell them we want to do this creative writing assignment, and on your paper I want you to make up a religion. And so at the end of the assignment you've got 16 to 24 papers with the little child's imaginative thoughts about a religion, and they've put it down on paper. If you take any one of those papers, shuffle them up, take one out and read it, you could probably find somebody in the world who believes like that. Because there's every increment of lie out there. There's somebody to believe anything you can imagine out in this world in which we live. And a lot of folks fall prey to those false teachings, those inventions of men and of demons. And many times false doctrines and false hopes have been embraced only to be a disappointment in the end. Men are sinking in the quagmire of false doctrine all around us because they never find the spiritual footing that they need. They follow the doctrines of men. Faith in Jehovah is very different. When we follow after God, when we live by these principles, if you read this and understand it, you'll have some firm footing. You'll know that you have found the truth and that the truth is firm footing for you. You can build a life upon what this book tells you about yourself, about where you came from and why you're here and where you're going. The Lord is the God of my rock. The Lord, he says, is my shield, my defensive armor. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the shield of what? Shield of faith. In that passage, the shield is to protect us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In Ephesians chapter 5. Our faith in God protects us from all of Satan's desires to destroy us, to cause us to stumble. And that's what it means in this passage too. The Lord is my shield. There are two types of shields mentioned in Hebrews, in the Hebrew language. One is a tsinal. It's a large body shield. You can get behind the body shield, put it on the ground, and you can be sort of passive behind there. You can just stay there. As long as you're behind the shield, you're safe. You don't need to do anything. That's why I say passive. There's another type of shield in the scriptures called the Mogane. The Mogane is a round shield, smaller. You see them on the arms of the soldier, a small shield. And as the fiery darts are sent, or the arrows, or the weaponry is exercised against, he shields himself, and it's more of an active thing. He has to put the shield between him and the enemy. The smaller one, the mobile defense, is what is being talked about here. Why does David use the word for the smaller one? Because as the smaller shield is mobile, so our defense has to go where we go. And it has to be placed between us and the enemy. We have to physically move it, or in this case, spiritually move it between us and the enemy. So it requires our action. We can't be passive. Next he says, the Lord is the horn of my salvation. The horn of my salvation. Think of salvation as deliverance rather than always soul salvation. It does mean soul salvation, but just deliverance. One commentator said, two ordinary metaphors, shield for defense and the horn for the attack. An offensive weapon, maybe, is in mind. Christ is called in Luke chapter 1 the horn of salvation. It says there, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The horn of salvation. The metaphor is, of course, taken from the horn of a beast. The horn represents power. If you were to go to New York City in the Bowling Green Park there, you would see a great big, a large black bull statue. And that bull is obviously excited, and his feet are in the process of traveling. He's moving around, his head's being thrown from side to side. You can just imagine as you look at that bull. It's talking about the stock market, the bull market. This bull that's there. Well, it could be related by that phrase. We talk about a bull in a china closet. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? A bull in a china closet. It's talking about strength. The horn of my salvation, the horn of my deliverance, the strength of my deliverance. As boys, we used to play war. We would do that. I lived on a farm. We had lots of acreage. And we would often talk about our secret weapon. Our secret weapon. In real life, God is my secret weapon. My offensive secret weapon. Reminds me of, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'll take care of this, saith the Lord. So I can look to the Lord when I'm in any kind of trouble, and I can say to Him, Lord, You take care of this. He is the horn of my salvation. He goes on to say, David says, He is my high tower. My high tower. One commentator says, a secure, lofty retreat that the enemy finds inaccessible. It's an advantage for seeing. It's an advantage for defense because it's up high. The enemy will have to fight uphill to get there. It's a place of safety. In Bible times, the tower would often be on the wall of a walled city, or it could stand alone. And people would watch and they would fight from the tower. The Lord is our tower. This says, my high tower. God is a majority. He's our high ground. He's the high ground. He is our safety. David says, lastly here, God, the Lord, is my refuge, a place of escape, a place of escape. It's inspired songs, this whole idea of God being a place of escape. Safe in the arms of Jesus, the song says. Safe on His gentle breast. There by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Or this song. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in Thee. David is, of course, talking about physical safety as he writes. We heard of all of the incidents that had taken place just before he wrote this song, this psalm. But he's also our Savior, our safety in the spiritual realm as well, as we've mentioned. Now, when you talk about David's description of God, you have to remember who David is. He's the king. He's a warrior. He's always at battle. He's always in conflict. And that was his life. And so these descriptive terms are from his perspective. What is God to him? In other places, David talked about things like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A shepherd protects, delivers, guards, guides, instructs. In Psalm 27, he said, the Lord is my light, to light the path, to warm the soul, to help us to grow. He said in Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield, which we've talked about. The Lord is my defense, he said in Psalm 94 and verse 22. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation in Psalm 118. If you want to get to know the Lord, and you don't have that relationship yourself, how does this God sound to you? How does my God sound to you as David describes him here in terms that we can relate to. What is God like? Well, I'm glad you ask, says Moses. Let me tell you, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my God. The Lord is the God of my fathers. David says, oh yeah, and I would like to say a few words too. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. He's the God of my rock. In Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. He's my refuge. He's my Savior that saves me from all violence. The writer of Hebrews said, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my... I gave you a springboard, some place to start. Look for that phrase in the scripture, the Lord is my. Look for ways that the people of God describe God. And if you are sincere in your search, you'll find many answers, many phrases that will help you to know the God that we call our Father. How would you describe Him? What would you tell a friend who says to you, how should I be saved? Or why should I be saved? Saved from what? As you describe to them the gospel and the God who can save them, what words will we use? Maybe some of these words. Maybe some of these words. The Lord is my. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. And Lord, I pray that You would bless them to our hearts. Help us that we might grow in our knowledge of You, Lord, by hearing the testimony of others who knew You so well. A man that You loved and You could call Your friend, and another man who was a man after Your own heart. Father, obviously they knew You well. We thank You for their testimonies. We thank You for the words that they chose to describe You when they spoke of You to others. Help us, Lord, that our testimonies might be pure and that we would not negate our efforts because of our vile life. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to know the words that we should use to describe You as we talk to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.